Well, we are building something good for the future as we continue in our sermon series, Nehemiah, and we're picking up directly where we left off last week when Pastor Joe was sharing how Nehemiah models for you and me this Christ-like character. And he overcomes mockery from his opponents, mockery from the outside, and he actually overcomes exploitation from the inside, from God's own people. And he models for us a Christ-like character even as he's looking ahead to our Savior's coming. And we look backward in time to the cross and to the empty tomb, and we also look ahead to our Savior's second coming, and we model, like Nehemiah, a Christ-like character for our community here and the community that surrounds us. And we see that as he's doing these things, Nehemiah prays last week. He says, "I pray that you would remember me with favor, my God, for all that I've done for these people." Because Nehemiah was the kind of leader that didn't just tell people what to do. He didn't just show people how to do it. He actually did the work alongside the people. He says in chapter 5, "I devoted myself to working on the wall," which I find kind of awesome that as Pastor Joe was sharing those words last week, who among you were welcomed to our campus this morning by Pastor Joe and Autumn waving the batons for, right? Wow. Like servant examples. I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. And so this week we kind of continue in this perseverance to continue this work that God has given us to do, because he's placed something on our hearts. He's allowed us to choose our own adventure and how we serve the people around us, how we love the people around us. He's poured passion and desire into your heart that you might use that wherever you live, work, or play, so that people would recognize who you are and give glory to who God is. But as we're doing these things, as we're kind of close to completing the wall, as we're rounding the corner, there's still people who would oppose us at every front. Whenever we're doing something good, people are going to stand in the way to stop that good work from being done. And we see that happening in Nehemiah chapter 6 today. Our enemies, he says, found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall, and that no gaps remained in it. The only thing left to be done was to hang the doors in the gates. And this is the very last chance for someone to disrupt the completion of God's work among God's people. The reality is that they're going to step forward to do that, because anytime there's work going on for God and his kingdom, haters are going to hate. That's the reality. They're going to step forward and they're going to try to disrupt what you're doing, what God is doing among you. Haters are going to hate. I've been told they hate, right? That's a reference to a famous song written in the early 2000s. But no, I'll keep going. So what do you do? What do you do when the haters hate? How do you respond to what they're trying to do to disrupt the work of God in your life? My invitation is that you respond and you frustrate the haters. And you can abbreviate that any way you want. But you frustrate the haters by continuing the work that God has given you with more perseverance and with more prayer. See, Sanballat and Geshem actually sent Nehemiah a message. They said, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." And if someone is inviting you to go to Ono, you can just respond, "Oh no, no." And he recognizes they were scheming to harm me. And the reality is that not every invitation people make to you is an assignment for you to do. You can judge. You can discern, you can identify what is the right thing for you to do and what is not. And so when we think about this, no is a complete sentence to those who would oppose the work that God is doing among you and in you to reach the world around you. And Nehemiah recognizes this. He sends a message to them and he says, "Why should I go to you? I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Sanballat to Nehemiah, Nehemiah to Sanballat, Sanballat to Nehemiah, Nehemiah to Sanballat, Nehemiah to Sanballat, Sanballat to Nehemiah. I mean, it gives me a little bit of obedient servant vibes from the musical Hamilton. Now, I just saw it a few weeks ago with Grace, you might remember from a few weeks ago, but like, we've got this back and forth. We've got this dialogue, and it really draws out the line in the middle of that song for me. Now, I asked by show of hands at the early service, should I read these lyrics or should I sing these lyrics? And so if you think I should sing these lyrics, just raise your hand. Okay, yeah. So there was a reality. There was a similar response at the early service, but my wife was sitting in the front row, and she said no. And so at the first service, I did not sing. But she's not here. But does her no only count when she's present? Y'all, I am not interested in a trial separation. No, no, no. The no counts even when she's not here, right? Because who we are, right, matters even when someone's not present. So I won't sing. All right, yeah. I wanted to, right? But like, "Dear Mr. Sanballat, hey, I have not been shy. I'm just a guy in the public eye, trying to do the best for our republic. I don't want to fight, but I won't apologize for doing what's right." These words from the musical, these words from our scripture, are actually words for our life to live by. Are we going to be doing what's right? Because God is very clear about what he has called each and every one of us to do. And are we going to say yes, Lord? Because only if we say yes are we able to say that we have been an obedient servant. The Gentiles lord these things over them, Jesus says, but it should not be so among you. I've come to give you an example that you should do just as I do. You see, I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come to be a servant, not be served, and to give my life as a ransom for many. The only reason you're here today is because so many Christians across so many places at so many times have given themselves to you and for you, sometimes at the cost of their very lives, as obedient servants. They said yes. They worked for what is right. Will we? When the Son of Man returns, he asks, will he find the faithful on the earth? And in the same way, Sanballat sent a fifth message. But the fifth message was different than the first four. You see, this fifth message was sent by his servant with an open letter in his hand. It did not have the official seal upon it. It was not closed for Nehemiah and Nehemiah only to read. It was actually a public message at that point for anyone to hear and anyone to read. This private conversation between Nehemiah and Sanballat becomes a public accusation. And the words that Sanballat would accuse Nehemiah with are included in our text. Sanballat accuses Nehemiah, there's a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you're building the wall. And according to the reports, you plan to be their new king. In fact, he goes on, he also reports that you've appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you. Look, there's a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report that I've heard, that Geshem confirms is true, will get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. And I'll be honest, at this point, Sanballat's accusation reads like a confession. And we've seen this type of posturing in our world, where somebody is bold and audacious and they are kind of out there with every accusation, but their accusation is only a confession of what they've got in their own life. Because Sanballat's writing these missives back and forth. He's making these public proclamations. He's actually trying to subvert the will of the king, because it was the king who gave Nehemiah permission. It was the king who endorsed Nehemiah's mission and actually financed it, who gave him the ability to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And so Nehemiah's not going to respond with anything but confidence in this vision and mission that God has given him and the king has approved. And so he says, no such things as you say have been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. This is our reality too. When we're doing those things that God has prepared in advance for us to do, there are all sorts of enemies who want to stop us, but we keep working. They wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. And then Nehemiah shares the shortest prayer in his entire letter. But now, O God, strengthen my hands, because I'm not going to stop the work. I'm going to keep moving forward in you. Strengthen my hands. How do you frustrate the haters who are sure to come? I believe you continue to work with even greater determination in prayer. In your highs and in your lows, a mountaintop and in the valley, you keep bringing everything about what God has placed on your heart back to him. Nehemiah prays throughout this whole book. In every situation he finds himself, with disgruntled people on the inside, with mocking people on the outside, with those who would lie to him, with those who would try to distract him, he prays. And this can be your prayer today, right now, wherever you find yourself, in whatever situation you exist. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. We say this individually, but we also say this collectively, because we are the type of people who've embraced Jesus' vision and his mission in our world. Jesus wants to seek and to save the lost, and he's shown us how to do it. He's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us, a spirit of strength and courage, of love, to seek and save the lost, to make disciples of all nations, all peoples, all tribes, and all tongues, just like we did this morning, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Man, our enemies want to stop this great work. And our enemies are real in the world. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, Peter tells us. The devil is seeking to devour those who would believe. And he's seeking them who are isolated, those who are alone, those who are ready to be picked off. And so we respond by gathering together, by strengthening one another, by encouraging one another, so that no one in any situation is alone. They know they have their God with them always. Jesus is Emmanuel. And that's confirmed when they look around and they have their church, their people, encouraging and supporting them. We fight against our enemies by continuing this good work that God has done in prayer. But our text this morning also gives us a message to beware. Beware the false prophet who is claiming to bring a word from God but isn't actually from God. How do you know? When Nehemiah is confronted in chapter 6, he went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehatabel, who had been confined to his home, and he said, this man said to Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. Now, Nehemiah knows that the work that he's doing is life-threatening, that there are those who are aligned against him, his enemies that want to seek to kill him. We're in the same place, confronted by our enemies. And so when Nehemiah receives this word from a prophet, how does he know how to respond? But Nehemiah does respond. He says, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. How do we discern between false and true prophets? God actually gives us an understanding in his word. Going all the way back to the first five books of the Bible, in number 5, Deuteronomy is given to us that we might know. Any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or anyone who speaks in the name of another god must die. But how, you may wonder, will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? And God answers his own question. If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message, and that prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. The prophets of God have to have a 100% success rate, or they die. And you don't have to listen to them. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus, that's really good advice, but how will we discern between those who are sheep and those who are wolves? He says, you will know them by their fruits. And we as a spirit-filled people, we who have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Jesus says they'll recognize the false prophets and the true prophets by their fruit. And so the Apostle Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, and he says, I'm shocked that so many of you are so soon turning away from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Paul echoes Moses from Deuteronomy when he says, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preached to you. I say again what we've said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. That counts for me, that counts for RJ, that counts for Joe, or anyone else who would claim to have a word from God for you. Test the spirits and compare the word that is given to the word that's been given. The word you've already received in Jesus. And that's why Nehemiah knew. He knew God's word. He was enmeshed in God's word. He knew that he could not go into the temple because that was not his role or responsibility as the governor of the land. I understood and I saw God had not sent him, but he pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. If Nehemiah's enemies couldn't stop the work, they wanted to stop the leader. Nehemiah's enemies wanted him to compromise his character. That's true of the devil today. The devil wants you to compromise your character. When he speaks, he lies, for he's the father of lies. And from the beginning, the devil has spoken lies to Adam and to Eve and to every follower of Jesus along the way. You don't have to do what God has invited and commanded you to do. You can just leave that to the side. And as Peter warned us to resist the devil, as he warned us that the devil wants us to devour us, Peter earlier in the letter actually reminds us and invites us to recognize whose we are. Peter says, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, you and me, we are living as sojourners in this land, as guests in this land, because we're actually looking ahead to that heavenly city that God will construct himself, whose foundations are the Lord's. So while we live this life here as temporary residents and foreigners, he says, keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Live in the way that Jesus has called you to live. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll look foolish because they'll see your honorable behavior, and then they'll give honor to God when he judges the world. Live so you're recognized by your love for your family, for your friends, for your neighbors. Even and especially, Peter says, your non-believing neighbors. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, actually says this is how the world will know who you are and whose you are. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so Nehemiah prays, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to all these things they did. And the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Nehemiah doesn't take vengeance into his own hands. He does not strike down any of those who would stand against. He leaves it to God. God will take care of it. As Paul says at the end of his letter to the Galatians, those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. They will reap what they sow. But as for us, for those who live to please the Spirit, this Holy Spirit who has come into the world on Pentecost to change the world, we will harvest everlasting life from that same Spirit. And so let us not get tired of doing what is good from God through us for others. Because it's just the right time at that Kairos moment. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And therefore, let us, whenever we have the opportunity, do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household and the family of faith. We should do good to everyone, all people, all nations, all tribes, and all tongues, those who don't believe, and especially those in the family of faith. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have poured your Holy Spirit into our hearts to affirm this good work that you have begun in us. May we love like our Savior has loved us. May you, working in us and through us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, reach the world around us with good news of great joy that's for all people. May we do this great work that you have prepared in advance for us to do. And all this we pray through your powerful Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.